Galatians chapter 5, we want to continue looking at the fruit of the Spirit this morning. We looked at love last week, the meaning of love, the importance of love, and the demonstration of love. And so this morning we're going to take a look at the second fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. And so let's begin reading verse 22. And we'll just read through verse 23, so just two verses. It says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So again, having looked at love last week, this morning we'll look at the subject of joy. But first let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Lord, I pray that you will continue to bless as we study the book of Galatians and the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, it's very easy to judge ourselves and see whether or not we're controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit when we look at these verses and how it describes to us what the flesh brings forth and what the Spirit brings forth. And again, Lord, my prayer is that if we examine these things and see that we're not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, but instead the lust of the flesh, that we would alter our actions and our behaviors, that we'd repent of manifesting the works of the flesh and instead allow your Spirit to control us, that you would be able to produce in us that which you desire. And Lord, as we look this morning at the subject of joy, might you help us to understand how we can have true and everlasting joy in our hearts and lives. So bless the message as it goes forth, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy has often been defined as gladness of heart. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, joy is something that is produced in us by the Holy Ghost. And so the type of joy that we're talking about this morning and the type of joy that is referenced in our text is not always what the world might mean by joy or gladness of heart, because the type of joy that's being discussed here is something that is unable to be produced in the lives of the unsaved. It's a fruit of the Spirit. For example, if we went out to our apple tree, we wouldn't expect to see oranges growing from it, because it's an apple tree, and only apple trees produce apples. They don't produce oranges. And it's only a believer who can possess the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we talk about joy, we're not talking about the type of joy that might be experienced by unbelieving men and women. Sometimes preachers have tried to make a distinction between happiness and joy. And they say that happiness is dependent upon circumstances, while joy is independent of circumstances. And I say preachers have said that because I don't know if I can point to chapter and verse that distinguishes those things that way. But we can point to scriptural principles that demonstrate that we can have joy regardless of our circumstances. A synonym perhaps that you could give for the word joy is the word rejoice. And there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible commands us to rejoice evermore. And so in some sense, we're commanded to be joyous. We are commanded to rejoice, just like we're commanded, you know, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. And that means that something has to be done on our part, and our part is yielding to the Holy Ghost by obeying scriptural principles. But if we're commanded to rejoice, if we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God, which produces in us joy, how can we accomplish this? I mean, what about when things in our lives are bad? I mean, they're not going good. They're not going in our favor. How can we have joy? How can we rejoice in light of negative circumstances? What if we have cancer? What if we have lost our job? What if we've experienced the loss of a loved one? How can we rejoice and be full of joy in such negative circumstances? Well, look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Jesus has an insightful discussion here with the disciples. Verse 17 begins the context of what we want to look at. It says, "And the 70 disciples of Jesus, returned again," notice this, "with joy." And by the way, joy here is applied to immediate circumstances. And that's why, again, I don't know that we can make a distinction between happiness and joy, because they were full of joy because of their immediate circumstances. And so, but they were exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, I guess you could say, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said to them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Anybody ever given that verse much thought in light of this context? I mean, isn't he referring here to the fall of Satan? It seems like that's what he's referring to. He saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He saw his demise. And what was it the result of? Pride, arrogance, self-centeredness. Well, maybe it appears that the disciples are exhibiting that type of spirit. It seems to me that that's why Jesus said that. He says, "Behold, I give unto you a power to tread on serpents." And by the way, Satan had great power, didn't he, when God created him? "To tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." It's true, you have great power that I've given you. That's a true statement he's saying. But in verse 20, which is what I want us to see, he says, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you." Don't rejoice because of your immediate circumstances, because things are going well in the way you would prefer them, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How can we rejoice even when everything is not going in our favor, when our circumstances might be considered negative? Well, it's because of our eternal destination. That's why we can rejoice no matter what we face in our lives. It's not because of our immediate circumstances, but because of our eternal destiny. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But really, my message surrounds this question: why can we rejoice in every circumstance? Why can we rejoice in every circumstance? And I want to give you three reasons why this morning. The first, because it is being used for our spiritual growth. In James chapter 1, I'm sure you are familiar with this, in verse 2 it says, "My brethren," and notice that, "my brethren." It's talking to believers, not unbelievers. And this scripture can't be claimed by unbelievers. And what's he say? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It says, rejoice regardless of your circumstances. Even if you are in the midst of all different kinds of temptations, all different kinds of trials, he says, you can still count it all joy. You can still rejoice. Why? He tells us why. Because this trying of your faith, it works, it produces in you patience, that is endurance. You've heard it said, I'm sure, that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That's even been put into a song. I forget the name of the musician, but I think she was one of the stars of one of those voice shows, American Idol or something, but I think she has a song, What Doesn't Kill You Makes You Stronger. I've heard a cancer patient sing it on a video or something. But it's even made into a song. Everybody knows this, understands this. You see it posted on social network sites, right? People talk about it. But like I said, this truth doesn't really apply to every person. Some of the trials and temptations that people are facing, they have brought upon themselves. And it's not God trying to make them stronger. It's God trying to get them to repent. Okay, so understand sometimes the mess we find ourselves in is of our own doing. And it's not, and I get sick and tired of people thinking that these struggles, you know, is God trying to make them stronger. No, it's not. He's trying to bring you to your knees. So you repent. But if we're saved and we're walking in fellowship with God and trials come into our lives, we can still rejoice. Why? Because God's using it to produce in us endurance. You see, God doesn't promise that everything is going to go smooth, even if we're saved and walking in fellowship with Him. He never promises that. Never. He says just the opposite. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible promises. And it's kind of the opposite of what a lot of people think. Does God promise us wealth, health, and material possessions? No, He doesn't. Instead, He says, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. He says sacrifice is what's involved in following Him. Why can we rejoice in every circumstance? Well, it tells us here, because the trying of our faith worketh patience. Because no matter our circumstances, God is using them for our spiritual growth. And there's a couple of examples I want to show you of this. The first is in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. A couple of examples of believers who were in negative circumstances and yet God was using it for their spiritual growth. Acts 13, beginning at verse 45, says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, the multitudes were listening to the preaching of the disciples, Paul and Barnabas, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Here Paul, he's up preaching the gospel, teaching that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what? Some people didn't like that. Some people don't like it in our day either, do they? And they weren't quiet in their opposition to the gospel message. But it says in verse 46 that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They didn't let this opposition stop them. They said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You Jews don't want to hear the gospel, we'll move on. and we'll turn our attention to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light for the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Paul and Barnabas, they were opposed by the Jews, but they kept preaching, and they turned their attention to the Gentiles. Let's go on, though, in verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They said, we don't want you here. Get out. Boy, how would we feel if we were treated that way? If we in sincerity was preaching the gospel so that people would have the opportunity to be saved, and those in authority came and kicked us out of their city, of their mall, of their sports venue, of their church, how would we feel? And how would we act? We'd probably act more like Jonah than Paul and Barnabas. And we'd go sit on a mountain and pout at the way people were treating us. But it says in verse 51 that they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled, notice this, with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So they had just been opposed, persecuted, kicked out of this city. And I know I would not have been like Paul and Barnabas and filled with joy. I mean, the great optimist that I am, I don't think that I would have been filled with joy. I'd have been focused on all the improvements that need to be made in those people. In other words, I would have focused on the negative. Even though there were many people who believed. It says, as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. It's just kind of my nature to say, well, but yeah, look at these people that didn't believe. Now, it doesn't the Bible tell us some believe not? That's the way it's always been. That's the way it's always going to be. And true, genuine, Bible-believing people walking in fellowship with God are always a remnant. But again, I need to stay on subject, and the subject is joy. These men, having went through that, they were filled with joy. Even though they had just been kicked out of the city. You know, I know preachers have been kicked out of their churches. And anytime you're kicked out of anything, it's never positive. Even if it's by a bunch of backslidden liberals who hate the Bible and hate God, it still doesn't make you feel any better because you've been rejected. But you've only been rejected of men. You haven't been rejected of God. You see, in joy, it doesn't have anything to do with our immediate circumstances. It has everything to do with our eternal destiny. And I'm sure that Paul and Barnabas were filled with joy because they were focused on the fact that they were doing the will of God, and though they did not have the favor of all men, they had the favor of the Almighty. And that's what caused them to be filled with joy. We need to put that on a t-shirt, by the way. I may not have the favor of all men, but I have the favor of the Almighty. And that's what matters. Then look at Acts 16, verse 16. It says, and it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She's a fortune teller. Seems to be somewhat of a genuine fortune teller as well, because the devils gave her that kind of power. Then came, or the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Kind of interesting, isn't it, that this woman that's, you know, possessed of a devil, she's crying out that these men are the servants of the Most High God. They're teaching us the way of salvation. Now, I don't know if she was doing it in a mocking way or she was being serious and genuine, but it grieved Paul. So whatever she was doing and however she was doing it, it wasn't, you know, God's will. It wasn't in harmony with what he wanted. And as a matter of fact, I've used this particular context to suggest God, he's not just interested in, you know, the gospel message going forth, but he's also interested in the means by which it's being preached. Because this, what this woman was saying was true, but it was using an improper medium. And so, not to get distracted, but that's why we don't use fleshly means to preach the gospel. The words of some rock and roll song may be decidedly Christian, but it's using a wrong medium to convey the message. And therefore, God's not pleased with it. But let's go on, verse 19. "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city.'" You'd think they'd be happy. This woman who was possessed of a devil has now been cleansed. She's no longer controlled by this evil influence. Wouldn't you expect these men in the world to clap and applaud and pat Paul and Silas on the back and say, "Good job, guys"? That's not what happened. You'd think when we go out into the world and we see someone saved as a result of our witness and their life is transformed, you'd think then that the world would applaud and clap and say, "Way to go, guys." But that's not what happens. I tell you, when I got my life right with God and it turned around and I went 180 degrees in the other direction, it didn't make my friends happy. They weren't applauding the First Baptist Church of Grafton and Pastor Hendricks. Just the opposite. I won't say his name since he's not in favor with us. But there's one young man who was a rapper who got saved and his life completely transformed. And though he was weird and awkward, you know how rappers dress, you know, they hats on backwards, flat bills, New York Jets jerseys hanging down to their knees, baggy old pants, sunglasses. But when he got saved, you know, it was a suit and tie. Looking all proper. And people were like, what's wrong with this guy? He's crazy. But they never said that when he was a rapper. Only when he started acting godly. But don't be surprised, and we find an example of that right here in the Scriptures. Verse 21 says, "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans," which that wasn't true, by the way, but the ungodly always bring forth lies against God's people. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Were these men doing what was right in the eyes of God? They most certainly were. And what did it bring them? Reproach, beatings, and imprisonment. And so put yourself in Paul and Silas's shoes. You're thrown in jail and your back is hurting because you just got beat. You don't know if you're ever going to get out of there. How much joy would be in your heart? Probably not much, huh? They were put in stocks, it says. I guess something similar to handcuffs in verse 24. But then it says, and at midnight. That's verse 25. Notice the response of Paul and Silas. It says that they prayed and sang praises unto God. And by the way, they weren't whispering because it says, and the prisoners heard them. Blessed assurance. There they were in the middle of the prison cell. Amazing grace. Would you do that? I don't know that I'd have been, that I would have felt much like singing. You say, how can somebody do that? You know, that's what those prisoners were thinking. How can somebody sing? That's what the prison guard was thinking when the earthquake came and opened all the doors and cast off all the stocks. How can these men sing? You know, we often talk about how we as believers are to be different, are to be separate from the world. And we rightly say that means in regards to our dress and our watching of entertainment and, you know, consumption of alcohol. We're to be different than the world. But you know what? This is one way that we're supposed to be different than the world too. Tragedy happens to the world and they're like, woe is me, what am I going to do? That ought not to be how we respond. Regardless of the circumstances, the world should see in us joy. And it will if we're filled with the Spirit of God. We can lose our job and say, hey, it's going to be all right. I mean, I've worked with people, and you know what? They're constantly scared to death that they're going to lose their job. I guess I've lost my job a couple of times. I worked at a place, and we knew the job was temporary. And I eventually would have, but you know, it never... Yeah, maybe the first time might have been worrisome just a little bit. But you know, one thing I've learned is it's all going to be okay. And that ought to be the attitude of the Christian. You know why? Because regardless of our immediate circumstances, we should be focused on our eternal destiny. Why can we rejoice in every circumstance? Because it's being used for our spiritual growth. Paul said in Philippians, oh, that I might know Him. And he wanted to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know how much happier you're going to be at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ if you suffered for His sake? Paul and Silas could sing. Why? Because they were suffering just like their Savior suffered. And through it, they knew Him a little bit better. And every time we suffer for the cause of Christ, it helps us to relate and to know Christ a little bit more intimately. And so we should rejoice. Rejoice. God's using it for our good. And again, according to James chapter 1, primarily He's using it to create endurance. The ability just to keep going. But let's look at something else. This is Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. Verse number 5, it says, for His anger, talking of the Lord, His anger endureth but a moment, and His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy cometh in the morning. You see, our circumstances, this is another reason why we can rejoice in every circumstance, because they're only temporary. any circumstance that we're facing is temporary. It's not permanent. No matter how bad our circumstances are, they will pass. You say, well, I'm inflicted with cancer, preacher. That's, it's going to kill me, probably. Well, it's still only temporary. Because you'll only have that cancer till you die. And then you'll be with the Lord. In Romans, I'm just going to read to you a few passages here. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Notice that the sufferings of this present time. And I don't know that any of us are suffering, you know, to the degree that the apostles suffered. Now, there may come a day where we suffer a little bit more as Christians. Of course, we know that if you're a Christian in the military anymore, you're receiving persecution, being ostracized, demoted, other things. But he says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory. You see, if we're focused on our eternal destiny, our immediate circumstances will become so insignificant. Oh, your brother ate the last ice cream? I don't know how life's going to go on. You see what I'm saying? It seems kind of insignificant, doesn't it? That you didn't get the last ice cream. Especially when you're focused on the fact that you're headed towards heaven. But even a group of Jewish leaders who hate your guts beat you across the back 39 times and throw you in a prison cell. That's just as insignificant. I mean, it's insignificant when you compare it to the glory which shall be revealed in us. If someone takes you, crucifies you upside down, and you take hours to die, you know what? It's insignificant in comparison to the glory which shall be revealed in you. Now, it may not seem that way at that present time. But that's why we need to exercise faith in what God has said. Paul describes his persecutions as light. Now, they may not seem that way for us when we're going through them. But you know what? We just need to, by faith, believe what God said. That it's light affliction, that it's nothing in comparison to the good that God's going to show us throughout all of eternity. How can we rejoice in every circumstance? Because it's being used for our spiritual growth. Also because it is only temporary. Let me read to you one other passage regarding this point. 1 Peter 1:6, I should say. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season." Again, it's just temporary. If need be, it's not the case for everybody, but for some it is. "Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." You can rejoice in this. Why? "Because the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Think about that for a moment. You're in the midst of manifold temptations. They surround you. And you're tempted to grumble and complain. But the Bible would say rejoice. Rejoice, because what that's going to cause in your life is praise and honor when Jesus Christ appears. Because you faced that and you kept going. Because you faced persecution for the cause of Christ and you just kept your sights on Jesus. And that's going to be applauded. Why does the athlete keep going when he's desperately tired? Why does the marathon runner keep running even though he's close to dehydration? because he's striving for the finish line. And the glory that he can experience if he wins and becomes a champion. Why do we keep going? Why do we rejoice in the midst of great trial and persecution? Because we're headed towards the finish line. And we know that if we finish well, that our Savior will look at us and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We can rejoice in every circumstance because it's being used for our spiritual growth, because it is only temporary, and lastly, because any unjust action will be righted. This is what it says in Psalm 27 in verse 6. "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me." Notice that again. "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." That's the product of this joy that he possesses. But he says, "Mine head shall be lifted up above mine enemies." You know, one of the things that robs people of a lot of joy is that injustices are performed, sometimes against themselves, ourselves. It's hard to rejoice when that happens, isn't it? When you know an injustice has been done. How about somebody has lied about you? They've bore false witness against you, and others have believed it, and maybe now you're experiencing the negative consequences from others believing it? Boy, that's almost sure to rob anybody of their joy, isn't it? Well, how can we then be joyous in such circumstances? Well, we can be joyous knowing that one day God is going to right every wrong. That one day the truth will come out. And God will reward us for our perseverance. Because if you're like the world and say you're an atheist and you just don't believe there's a God, you don't believe that there is an afterlife, this is all you have, then you're going to get quite upset when lies destroy your life, because this life is all that you have. And so we can expect lost people, we can expect atheists, we can expect unbelievers, when bad things happen to them as the result of lies and injustices, to get up in arms and demand justice, demand that something be done. But that's not how God's people have to respond. We can be calm. We can be cool, knowing that God is our defender. Psalm 5:1, it says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, let them shout for joy, because thou defendest them." God's our defender, and he says, "Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." So, preacher, I don't have anything to be joyful about. If you're saved, you do. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're on your way to heaven. You know the Almighty. Rejoice in Him. Who cares if you're broke and infected with cancer? Your wife left you and your kids hit you. You can still rejoice in the Lord. You see, most people find it hard to rejoice unless everything is going just right in this life. I was listening to a video. The video was produced by John MacArthur, and I don't recommend John MacArthur for a number of reasons. He uses the wrong Bible version. He's a Calvinist. He denies the blood. He is a good teacher, though. If you can ignore those things, But Seth Butner had posted a video from John MacArthur, and he was talking about Joel Osteen. Now, I don't know if Joel, I don't even know if you would call what he has a church, what it's an old basketball or football arena where they meet, 35,000 people. I think it's in Texas. The old compact arena or compact domes where they meet. And I see and I watch, you know, people quote him constantly. And I've seen a little bit about Joel Osteen and listened to some of what he has to say. I mean, I know he's a heretic. But his book, which I didn't know, but John MacArthur read the title of his book, which is something like, Your Best Life Now. And rightly so, John MacArthur said, if your best life is now, then that must mean you're headed for hell. Right? Because you have this life and the next. And if the next is worse than this one, you're going to the wrong place. God doesn't promise us our best life now. That's not what He promises. He promises our best life is the next life. If we'll sacrifice and, well, even if we don't, it's going to be best, but if we sacrifice and live for Him in this life, we're going to reap the fruit of that in the next. And so all I'm saying, folks, is if you want to have joy, regardless of your circumstances, you can't be focused on your immediate circumstances. You have to be focused on your eternal destiny. And if you are, you'll be able to have joy in your heart regardless of what you're facing. So let's examine our own lives. Are we filled with joy? If we're not, then we're not controlled by the Spirit of God. And instead, we're letting our flesh control us. And if that's the case, let's repent and ask God to help us be filled with the Spirit of God and as a consequence to that, exhibit joy in our life. Let's pray. Lord, bless Thy Word as it's went forth. Lord, the Bible tells us the fruit of the Spirit, among other things, is joy. And Lord, help us to examine our own lives to see whether or not we are exhibiting joy. And God, if we don't have joy in our hearts, might we repent? Lord, You've commanded us to be filled with the Spirit of God, and if we don't have joy, then we're not controlled by the Spirit of God. And help us to repent of that and ask for help. Lord, I pray You'd give each of us joy in our hearts, and I pray regardless of our circumstances that we would rejoice that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, help us to focus on our eternal destiny, not on our immediate circumstances. So take the message, God, and use it for Thy glory, and use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me, and let's turn to Hymn 145, Whiter Than Snow, 145.